All right, Psalm 1. Go to Psalm chapter 1. A lot of you can quote Psalm 1, or almost. I mean, you know what it's about there. I'm afraid this is going to make noise. Okay. Just been thinking a lot about things I do all the time. And then when I get to studying, it's like Gary, you talking about, you know, everybody ought to have to preach, I think. It would help them, because unless you just did it like Gary was talking last week, ordering your books off the internet and pre-prepared sermons and all that. That's the way a lot of people cook and everything anymore, too. But anyway, you know, never mind that. Just, if you got to study, you get to sin, you find out, boy, it just opens up into more than you know what to do with. Every time. I do. You know, all of us are so busy with work, with the things that we got to do, got to fix, got to take care of, and we're just occupied and pushed all the time. We don't spend as much time as we ought to thinking about the things of God and the Word of God and the things that matter, the weightier matters of life and eternity. And when you stop and start studying on purpose, because you got to preach tomorrow, you find out, man, I wish I could just do this all the time. Why? But we got to get back to work. Got to get back to. But anyway, we're going to just read verse 1, Psalm 1. Then I got another verse. This verse is kind of out toward you and everybody that listens. And by the way, Gary, the message last Sunday morning, your Sunday school message, has been listened to 240 times, something like that, since yesterday morning. And I figured out, and they fixed the problems and whatever, but like, we've had 850 people listen since yesterday morning to the messages here in the last week or two. So, anyway, that's a lot of people. So, you know, that's encouraging. I looked at some other preachers that I kind of know, and boy, they're not getting near that many on there. So, I'm thankful for that, because it kind of makes up for the empty pews here this morning. And the important thing is that people are hearing the Word of God. And they're hearing these things that are not being preached out there in these other churches. Think about all this and the cliches and the modern lingo that it's all went to. And I was just sitting there thinking while I was singing this song, you know, and I like that song. That's a good song, and I like that song. But it's changed the whole view of how everybody views being a Christian, how they view God. God's been devalued. And the gospel and salvation has been devalued. Sin has been made unimportant. You know, a non-issue. Like we were talking about, righteousness is a non-issue. The important thing is, like, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Go back and find that in any old writings anywhere. Find that in the early church writings, in any of the commentators or anything through all the centuries until you get to our time. That's when you find it in the last few years here. It's become about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wrong way to put it. There's a better way to talk about it. I even think about our songs, you know, and the songs we sang and the songs they sang. I've got a thing on my computer, Bible, and it's Isaac Watts. It's hundreds of songs that Isaac Watts wrote. Well, they're quite a bit different than what people write nowadays. Like the song you were talking about a while ago, Mercy. I tell you what. All right, let's read the verse and get going here. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I want to talk to you today about where the sinner stands. And then I want to read to you First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says there, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you go to any independent Baptist church, I don't know about nowadays, but a lot of them are still focused on winning souls. Well, now that's an important issue. And it's one of those issues that's either forced into a distorted thing until, and it's so, they get so urgent about it till they lose the truth about it. Or it's so neglected that nobody cares for souls anymore. And it becomes this selfish religion we were talking about a while ago. All right, let's pray and then we'll get on with it here. Father, thank you for the Word of God and thank you for the songs and the time together here this morning in Sunday school. Pray you'd bless the Word of God now. Help us to give the right interpretation. Help us, Lord, to have unction and help the Word of God to fall on good ground here this morning. And whoever else might hear it, I pray that it would be a seed planted that would cause understanding to grow in their heart and mind and life. And Lord, it is make a difference in us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, how can we win souls unless we win them from themselves? I was sitting there thinking a while ago when he's talking after Sunday school how this is getting into my message here. But that's what we're living in, and it always has been. It's never been any different as far as the root basic problem about people being lost. It's always been the same reason, selfish interest and selfishness altogether. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You got to deny yourself. That's the first step in coming to understand where you stand as a sinner. Because that's where you're standing, on your own self and your own opinions. You're swinging out over hell on a rope that's frayed. And that rope is your opinions, your desires, your wants and everything. I mean, it's what you want, what you think, what you're going to do, and what you determine. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's pretty plain. To me, it's plain. Now you can twisted and rested like most people are doing nowadays and saying, "Well, now that's talking about a disciple. That ain't talking about being saved." If you think that there's going to be people in heaven who were saved but weren't a disciple of Jesus, you are badly in error.
Yes, sir.
And you're badly mistaken. There is no such a thing as being saved from your sin by Jesus but not living for him and not following him and not learning from him. That's what a disciple is. He's a follower and a learner. And you cannot separate the two. No, sir. It's no easy task to separate a sinner from his selfishness because he's committed to self-gratification as the end of all things. That's what he lives for. That's what you live for this morning if you're not really born again. You need to examine yourself as we're going through this because I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to them out there. I'm not saying this in third person so we can exclude ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. You need to look at yourself in the, hold a mirror right in front of you right now and listen to this as it's being said to him in the mirror. Because of this, they're in rebellion against God. Because self-gratification is the goal, the end, the reason, the purpose, the center of all that a sinner that is unconverted does, he cannot be anything but in rebellion to God. There's no way that you can be selfish and be submitted to God. And they're completely alienated from God. This separates us from God. It is your sin that separates you from your God. People want to make it a non-issue. It's like the song you were talking about, "God don't care." Oh, yes, he does care. He cared so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in this world for our sins. That's how much he cared. Don't sing me no song about God don't care. He does care. And so we're completely estranged from God because of our selfishness. Now, you can deceive yourself, and you can sit in a church pew, and you can say, "Well, I read my Bible, and I just gave some money in the offering, and I'm at church, ain't I?" You can compare yourself to other so-called Christians and always come out better. As long as you compare yourself to other people, you're always going to come out the best. That's the way that selfishness works. That selfishness that's running that thing there. And so we're completely estranged from God. You may use His name, but you do not know Him. You are not at peace with Him. You're not reconciled to God. You're just deceiving yourself to think that you are if your life is about yourself and your goals and your desires and your wants, and that's where your energy and your life and your mind and your heart and your affections lie, is in getting what you want and doing what you want and living the way you want. You're lost. You're estranged from God. And once you're saved, what God wants for you is what you want. And you want to find what God wants for you and be guided by the Spirit of God to do what God wants you to do. That's all you want in your life. Now that's the way it is. There's just none of this stuff of just getting having a relationship with Jesus, but you're just living for yourself, just like you always did. Maybe you quit drinking. Maybe you quit whoring around. Maybe you quit smoking weed and stuff or whatever. Maybe you quit some of those obvious outward manifestations of your sin, but you just took religion as a cover and you're just doing it under the covers. Mm-hmm. Same old root is there. Gonna do what I want. I think about Gary talking about it, chalking it and claiming it. I guess that'd work for about anything besides buildings, wouldn't it? If that's the way it is, then it'd work for about everything. Life's just about hunting for a genie in a bottle to get what I want. Life is just about playing a lottery. It's all about just someday falling up on riches and being completely filled with the world and what I want. No, sir, it sure ain't. People that are estranged from God, lost sinners, sinners who are not converted, they're intensely prejudiced against God and His people. Oh, yeah. You can't reason with them. I can't reason with you this morning. If you're a selfish person, you've already turned me off. If your life's about yourself, you've already made your arguments in your mind this morning and in your heart, and you've already dismissed what I'm saying as nothing because it's coming from me, who don't know nothing, and who's all, and I'm the prejudiced one, and I'm the one that's blind, and I'm the one that's brainwashed. So, that's the way it is. You're prejudiced against God. You won't hear it. You're not going to be convinced. You're not going to be changed in anything in what you think, what you believe, what you want, how you live, how you do. You're not going to be changed one bit because you're prejudiced against God. You got your opinions. You got your feelings. You know based on what? Self-interest. They're entirely and firmly committed against God. Now, this is the thing here. The lost sinner can sit in a church pew and pretend to be a Christian and think in his own heart that he is surrendered to God and yet still be committed firmly against God. I mean, got his heels dug in. He ain't going to back up an inch. He ain't going to be changed one bit. He's not going to change his mind a bit. And that's, hell's going to be full of people. Just like that. Yep. Yes, sir, buddy. I mean, few there be that find it. Because the gate is straight and the way is narrow. And that's why it's narrow. This is why. Because self is in the way. And Jesus told us plainly, the very first thing, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to say, self, you're not having your way. I don't care what I want, what I would like, what I need. I don't matter. God is what matters, and His will is what matters, and others are what matter. It don't matter. I mean, it gets beyond this old stuff. Want to show me where that says in the Bible, thou shalt not. No, it don't. That, you'll get way past that because your concern will be God's concern. And you'll be willing to lay down something that is right for you. Because if there's any chance that it might be a stumbling block to somebody else or cause any kind of damage to your testimony or the reputation of God or His honor, you'd be very careful. But the selfish person is not. He's demanding of his rights. He is firmly defending his little territory. Yeah. So the battle for soul has to begin there. Don't begin with, do you know you're a sinner? And skip right on to step two. No, they don't know they're a sinner. I mean, this is where the plow has to be sunk deep. This is where, I mean, you got to unload the whole truck and you got to blast them out with dynamite because people are convinced. This is where the great deception happens. A person has to be brought to the knowledge and realization that they have set themselves against God. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and up to that, between the stoning of Stephen and what happened on the road to Damascus, that's exactly what happened to him. He was brought to the realization that he had set himself against God when in his mind he was doing God service. He was the great one doing God's bidding. And he was absolutely fighting against God. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Boy, I mean, there it is. This great light shined upon him. And he understood instantly that he was wrong. He was absolutely wrong. He had understood everything wrong. He had missed some things. A whole lot of things. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And he had missed Jesus until the light shined on him. And then he understood. A person's got to be brought to that. Not just the Apostle Paul. Everybody has to be brought to that point where you realize, I have set myself against God. I am resisting. I am fighting. I am opposing. I am against God. I've been committed in my opposition to Him. It's hard to get people to admit that. It's hard to people. Oh, they might say it with their mouth, but not in reality. You remember the other day, I don't know if this was last week or what, but sometime this week I saw where this woman down in Texas blew up her wedding dress with 20 pounds of Tannerite because she was celebrating. They were having a divorce party and she was celebrating her divorce from her husband of 14 years or something like that. So they're celebrating what God hates. And it's news. I mean, it's better news. It's more important news. It's what everybody needs to hear on Fox News more than the 300 missiles that's burning Israel over there. Yeah, it's more important news than any good thing that's happening in the world. What's the news? The celebrating what God says He hates. Now, you're going to tell me sinners ain't opposed to God? And almost universally, everybody will think, hallelujah, boy, ain't that good? I mean, glad they're enjoying it. You'll go by, you'll go listen, you'll tap your foot, you'll enjoy the country music while they're singing about adultery and fornication and drinking. All things that God forbids and says is sin and wrong. Thou shalt, what God says, thou shalt not. The sinner celebrates and enjoys. And he not only does the same thing, but he has pleasure in those that do it. That's what that means. You like to hear him sing about it. You like to hear him make movies about it. You like to watch them do it in their movies. And then go to church on Sunday and say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, it's so wonderful to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as soon as you're out the door, the radio's back on and it's honky-tonk. Or blasting it out of there with the music out of hell. The devil's rock and roll. Yeah. Or the rap. Or any of the music of the world. Any music anymore. It's just mindless, demonic, violent noise. That's exactly right. But you're on God's side? No, you're not. No, you're not. Mm-mm. Nope. No, you're obviously lined up with the world. You're obviously still in love with the world. You're opposed to God because you do the things He says don't do. You won't do the things He says do. You love the things He hates. And you celebrate the things that He despises. That's where a sinner's at. Mm-hmm. When a person's brought to the knowledge and realization they've set themselves against God, it'll cause, trying to do that's going to cause conflict because most people think they're submitted to God while the whole purpose of their life is to serve and please self. So you got to tell people, you know, you got to judge people. That's what they call it now. They say, you can't judge me. You got no right to judge me. That's the modern gospel too. Jesus didn't say that. Paul didn't say that in the Bible about in reference to other people's salvation. No, he didn't. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Nope. We got every right. We got a responsibility. The church wouldn't even be here if somebody down through the ages hadn't used some discernment and judgment about who's saved and who's not. And the reason that we got such a mess now is because of this idea of you can't judge. Why, you can't even question a preacher that's coming to be the pastor. They're not. That's why they get these jokers in there like he's talking about. Got their eye on the salary. Putting out the seed, hoping for a salary, you know. Chalking it and claiming it. And the prayer of Jabez and all that. I mean, it's all about money and all of that. And you can't stop them from coming in. They don't even have to creep in anymore like the Bible talked about they did back then. They don't have to creep in. They can just walk right, bold face right in. And everybody will just embrace them. It amazes me at how foolish and stupid people are in churches that hire these pastors that are so obviously what they are. But we can't judge. The whole bunch is without God most of the time. Now that's the way it is. Certainly the majority. There may be one or two or a few in a church like that oppose it, but they just get run over and ignored every time. And they come right on in. The hard thing for most of us is to present a balanced message to the lost sinner. Now the first step is for the sinner to see his true condition and standing before God. And the law of God is what does that. So we have to preach the law of God. But at the same time, Christ must be held up as the hope of their plight. So we have to have both, see? We have to present both. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You see? There has to be an incentive to leave self that promises more joy than self gratification. What is surrendered to God is never wasted or lost, but highly valued by God. I saw this verse in Leviticus back in what they call the law. Listen to this. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Nothing that a man gives to the Lord is going to be sold. Are given away. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28. And that's what God says about it. What you give to the Lord is holy, and He keeps it. It's not wasted. A sinner's got to be convinced that he's not just throwing it all away. If you keep your life, what did Jesus say is going to happen? You lose your life. But if you lose your life for His sake, the same it is that findeth it. That's what it means. You give it all to God. Jesus said, you forsake all you have, or you can't be my disciple. Well, when you forsake all that you have, that's when you find the riches of Christ and of God. And the real, and the life that he's talking about, that he came that we might have more abundantly. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You don't find it until you lose what you got. So the sinner is convinced that all he's ever going to have is here. I mean, he's got to make it here because this is all there is, really. Somehow, even though he may say he believes in heaven and eternity and all that, he still is in love with this world and tries to heap up treasures for himself here on earth as much as he can, as long as he lives, and he clings to them till the moment he dies. Then he finds out he left everything. Brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. We will carry nothing out of this world. So most people never truly get converted because they're never forced to truly see and understand their sinful state before God. That's really right. This convicted me about it, studying about this, because this is so important. It really is. This is a key issue, a foundational issue. If that's really true, what I just said, then, boy, we ain't doing enough to make people see what it means to be a sinner and what your condition really is if you're lost. People are free moral agents, and they're rational. That means they can think. You have the capacity to reason and think. You're free to choose, and you're free to think. And you can think. Lost sinner can think. And that's the problem. They think on lies. They feed their mind false information, lies, from the devil and the world around them. And then they reason with that false data, that wrong data, and they come to the wrong conclusion. And what conclusion they come to is what they guide their life with, and so they're headed to hell, not to heaven. Everybody has, and they're accountable also. You're a free moral agent, and you're rational, and you are accountable, and every person is free to choose, and they do choose. And the sinner has chosen. That's the deal. It's not that he's in limbo. It's not that he is awaiting or thinking about it or going to be saved someday. He has decided, and he is opposed to God, and he is definitely on his way to hell. He's hanging over hell by a thread. That's the deal. They can think, they have thought, and they've chosen. Every person is free to choose, and they do choose. And you have chosen this morning. Everybody here's chosen. You might say, well, now, I'm not yet. I'm still thinking about it. No, you've chosen. If you're not for God, you're against God. If you're not with him, you're against him. There's no other way. And if you're selfish, and if the rule of your life and the pursuit of your life is your own happiness, you're lost. You need to really get that. Saved people, the pursuit of their life is the will of God. To do the will of God. And it's not some mysterious thing they're looking for all their life trying to figure out what to do. No. No, it's just Christ lives in them and through them, and they're content, and like we talked about last week, and they live in this world. Every person has the ability to think and reason, but that ability is affected by the influences and the knowledge that they have in their life. And if their reasoning is wrong, they'll be deceived and lost. And if your reasoning and thinking has made a way for you without surrendering your right to yourself, then you've deceived yourself and you're lost. You hear me? If your thinking and your reasoning has made a way for you to get to heaven without surrendering your life to God, then you're lost. You've been deceived. You took a wrong turn. You've deceived yourself. Every person is accountable. We reap what we sow. It's a very basic thing in the Word of God about all of God's creation. We'll reap rewards, or we'll pay the price for the choices we make in life about everything, but also about the things concerning God and eternity. You will reap rewards, or you will pay the penalty. Now that's two different things altogether. That's completely opposed one to another. Rewards is receiving. Paying the penalty is losing. You lose it all. What shall a man gain if he should gain the whole? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's lost everything. It's all lost. Every sinner that dies unconverted loses everything. Everything. The person who loses everything, gives it up, gives up his life, surrenders it, and says, "There it is, Lord, it's all yours. I don't care if I ever have another penny in my pocket. I want to live for you and do your will." He's found. He's found what life's about. He has become rich unto God. Yes. He who was rich became poor, that through his poverty many might be made rich. Let for yourselves treasures in heaven, and not on earth. Not on earth. Every person is accountable. To choose Christ and life brings reward in this life and in the life to come. He said, if nobody, Jesus says, giving up houses or children or wives or father or mother, all that, but that he shall receive 100-fold. And he said this, in this life and in the life to come. Yeah, it pays to serve the Lord. Maybe not with dollars, but it pays. True riches are not, is not, doesn't, it's not made of the things which you see. Material things. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now there's more than that. The richest people who ever lived on this earth were some of the poorest people who ever lived on this earth. And some of the richest people who ever lived on this earth were really the poorest people. To choose self-gratification and to place your sin-tainted opinions in authority over the words of God brings condemnation and death and great loss as you pay the price for your foolishness. Put your opinions, which are tainted with your own selfishness and sin, in authority over the commandments of God. Now think about that. That is a very foolish thing to do. All right, until you side with God against yourself, you're not even close to the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said to that one young man, come to him, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Well, you're a long ways from the kingdom of God if you can't even deny self. If you can't surrender your rights. See, we're living in a time, see how opposite the world is to the gospel? I mean, that's what you hear all the time. The queers got rights. They demand their rights. The women demand rights. Everybody's demanding rights. And if you're a different color, you got to have rights. Rights. Everybody's got rights. Well, I got a right. You got a right to an education. You got a right to have money every month given to you. You have a right for this and a right for that. See, this and this generation that I'm talking to has been brought up in this kind of a world. Where it's all about you and how important you are and how that everybody must revere and regard you. And if they don't, you get a lawyer and sue them. If you don't, you can raise up a protest against them. Burn down the buildings and tear down everything until they give you what you want. That's the mentality of the generation we're living in. Well, that come from a generation who didn't hear the gospel in its pure form. Mm-hmm. It's coming from a generation who've got all these preachers and they ain't preachers. They're clowns. They're imposters. They're phonies. They're instruments of the devil himself. Get up here with their hairy chest hanging out and entertaining people. I listened to one the other day and it just makes, oh, it makes me. Man, I know what Elijah felt. I do. I think I do, because I see these guys and I hear the crowd roaring with laughter and and shouting and with glee, and it's so wonderful to them. And he never said one word about Jesus, never not one word about God, until the very last words that he said was, "My God," like taking God's name in vain rather than praising him or talking about him. And it was all just a story to enthuse and encourage people. And the whole gist of it all was me and how wonderful it is for me to get what I want and for me to be taken care of. All about supporting this idea of my rights. And the very thing you've got to give up as a sinner, if you want to be converted, is your rights. Your rights to yourself. I am nothing, nobody. Thou worm, Jacob! You don't hold your head high. You don't come to the table with God with anything. That's right. You ain't gonna get saved no other way. Oh, I gotta hurry. God's infinitely benevolent, and he's infinitely loving and kind. God is about giving. Everything he created gives. Did you ever notice that? The sun, the sky, the earth. Everything gives. Except selfish man. He gets. He grabs. He lusts. What did you say, Gary, that guy said? The first thing you got to do to find the will of God is find something you want. Find what you want. And then you got to figure out what you want. And then tell God about it. Then you draw a circle with chalk and stand in it until he gives it to you. Oh, my goodness. Hunger strike. A temper tantrum like a kid does. Never worked with my kids. No. In fact, I don't even know if they ever even tried it, because they knew that wasn't going to go here. Fall on the floor and kick and scream. You're going to get beat half to death before you can take another breath. Get up from there. Ain't having that. You ain't getting nothing that way but a whooping. And yet you're going to do that to God. No. The unconverted soul is supremely selfish. So that's radically opposed to God. The unconverted soul is completely selfish. The end of his life is all about me. And that is compared to God, who is all about giving. You're opposed, against, at odds. The sinner's commitment to self-gratification is described in the Bible as a carnal mind. And the carnal mind is called enmity with God. A carnal mind is a mind that's all about fleshly me, what I want, my desires. And that's enmity with God. It means you're God's enemy. You love the world, love of God's not in you. If any man is a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. So, since they're free moral agents, that condition in sinners is a choice. You need to understand that. That's real important. The reason they love themselves is because they have chosen to do that. That's what makes sin so awful, so abominable, is because they didn't have to choose that. You don't have to choose to live that way, to be that way, to be that kind of a person. You can choose differently. That's what this thing's about. See, that's where Calvinism comes in, and that's where we get into trouble with them, see? They say you can't choose. You don't choose. God chose before the foundation of the world. You're just a little puppet on a string. You don't choose. You can't choose. You won't choose. You better choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's not some defect in their body They chose to be selfish. They chose to live their life after what they want. They have decided that this is what's most important to me. Me. Yes, sir. And that's the way it's going to be. It's not because they were born that way. It's not because it's a defect in their body. It's not because of their flesh body. It's not, and it can't be blamed on any other cause than their own selfish, wicked choice. And the only hope for the sinner then is to choose differently. There ain't no hope. You got to change your mind. You got to repent. You got to stop believing like you believe that you're most important. And that what you want matters more than what God wants. And you got to stop chasing after and pursuing and giving your life to that cause. You got to turn against it. You got to condemn yourself. You got to get on God's side against yourself. You got to come to the place where you say, God is right and I am wrong. And I have been a fool. And I have went against God. And I'm going to stop. Right here is where this thing turns around. Yes, sir. And you turn around. So that's the only hope for a sinner is to choose differently. And that can only be accomplished. He's not going to change his mind without the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in his heart. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God is the only thing. That's the only means. That's the only way in all of the universe for a sinner to ever come to his senses and realize he's wrong. Be under conviction. That's what it means. Under conviction. Conviction means that he is convinced that he is wrong. He's been persuaded. By man? Nope. By the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God. That's how people get saved. Ain't no other way. They don't come and get entertained into the kingdom of heaven. They don't hear fancy stories and funny jokes. And they don't get converted when they come to church and it's all about feasting and fun and games. That ain't what does it. In fact, that helps to keep them in their prison of selfishness and sin. If we expect God to work, now we know, I told you what's true. Whether you believe it or not, that is a fact. They're not going to get saved any other way. It's the Word of God. Now you can use your little salesman pitches and your little soul winning plans and your little gimmicks and everything and mind tricks and pressure games and all of that kind of stuff. But you're just fooling yourself if you think that that is going to convince a hardened, committed, sinful enemy of God to turn against himself and turn to God and repent. If you think that's going to do it, you're fooling yourself. And you're doing great evil. It's the Word of God. It's the preaching Word. I've been in this for about 40 years now, and this is what I've seen through all the years. I have never in these 40 years, and I've been in independent Baptist churches most of those years, that believed in soul winning and door to door and all of that and were big on it. I have never seen one single person that was one cold on door to door visitation or out on the street or whatever get in church and be faithful and stay there. Not one single one. You say, boy, you ain't been around. Yeah, I've been around. And I've been acquainted and involved, and I know all these people and all these churches where I've been, and I've not seen one. I can think of one person where we used to go to church that said they got saved on soul winning visitation, but it wasn't just a cold call. I worked on a bus route, and we'd been hauling their kids to church for years before they got saved on door-to-door soul winning visitation. Somebody visited them every week from the church. So people had been involved in their lives. They'd been a hearing and been worked with for all that time. They weren't just a cold call. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how people get saved. So if we know that's right, and I know that's right, and you better know that's right. And if that is true, and it is, then we better... Here's the thing. If we expect God to work in a soul, then we have to be brought under those influences. They have to be brought under those influences. If we're going to have church, we better have preaching. Yep. You're going to have... If you're going to have a youth activity, you ought to have some preaching, some Word of God. Amen. The Spirit of God has to have liberty. If we grieve Him out of the place, ain't nobody going to get saved. Ever. You're not, people are not going to get saved without the Spirit of God having the liberty to work. If we don't welcome Him, if we don't make the atmosphere and the gathering hospitable to the Holy Ghost of God. And that don't mean you just let down all the guards and let everything free will. That ain't what it means. What it means is everybody comes to church prayed up, prepared in their heart, instead of just straight out of the world on the outside of the door, cross the threshold, now we're in church, so we got to act different, think different, and all that. No, God ain't going to be within 1,000 miles. God's going to be in a place where people pray at home, where people read the Word of God at home, where people think about God at home, at work, while they go to bed at night. The Holy Ghost can't work because we're so full of the world. The atmosphere is so tainted and stinks of the world that He can't have the freedom to operate. I've been in church long enough to know the difference. I know what it's like when the world gets put out enough in people's life till the Holy Ghost has freedom to work, it makes the service completely different. Yeah, it does. Yeah. There's a whole idea of camp meetings and everything in years past, and I've been in some of them where this happened. I've seen how it happened. We get people away from the world. If you can keep them from going to McDonald's and Walmart and all of that place, and of course, you can't do nothing now because everybody's got a phone. And if you don't get out where there ain't no phone service and no Wi-Fi, they're going to be, that they're just glued to it. You can't get that influence off of them. Ain't going to be nothing done. The Spirit of God is not going to work until you can get your eyes and your mind and your heart off of the world long enough to think about the things of God. And it takes days for that to happen. So everybody's so saturated with it that it takes days without it before they begin to sober up. It's just like a drunkard that's just full of whiskey. And you don't sober him up in an hour or two. No, it's going to take a while. And I've watched them, man, I've known some drunks, and they don't clean up and they don't dry out overnight. It takes days and weeks before they really begin to clear up in their mind and their eyes and everything, and begin to act halfway normal and think normal again. And it's the same way with this. Everybody's drunk on the world. Right. And they come to church and the Spirit of God can't work. No matter what the preacher does. No matter how prepared the preacher is, the Spirit of God's not welcome. He can't work. And people don't get saved. Because it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, if we want people to get saved, we've got to make it possible for sinners to be brought under the influence and in the right atmosphere for God to work. A fancy sermon ain't going to do it. The screaming and hollering of a preacher ain't going to do it. The best teaching and the best preaching won't do it if the Spirit of God's not present. Amen. For a church to provide entertainment and fun and party atmosphere is to guarantee that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are not going to work in hearts to the saving of the soul. Same as that's true. But the same is when everybody's dead as a doorknob and their heart's as cold as ice. And they're so far from God and thoughts of God, their heart's not warm. It's not going to happen. We're as guilty, if that's the way it is, as they are for all of their hype and junk that they do to entertain and everybody and make a big party atmosphere. Thus, the great state of universal wickedness in our day, we can explain it by the lack of using the proper means to win souls. Oh man, people used to pray. They'd get a burden for people because they didn't have nothing to keep their mind occupied all week long except work, menial, monotonous work they did, and so their mind was free to think. And then get a burden for somebody and pray for them. And they'd pray for their church, and they cared about their church. I was reading the other day one of those historical things about a church in a town around here they started. And I counted up the people that were the charter members. I think it was 11 people. I think it's 8 or 9 people. And they started a church. And within a year or two, they built a building. And now everybody counts that as, boy, that ain't nothing. Look at that. 8 people going to have a church. That's the way they all started back then. It's just in our modern day when they started with 75 or 100 that they split out of another church to start this. And these people just got together because they had a burden for people that were lost. And you remember I was telling you about the Missionary Acres thing over there. That's how that come to be, because one old woman had a burden for the people around that was lost. And God can work if somebody cares. And if somebody will dedicate themselves enough to try to make the atmosphere right for people to get saved. A sinner has got to be called a sinner. And the line has to be made clear. In most people's mind now, the word sinner has become, here's a big word. I don't use many big words, but this, you hear this a lot, ambiguous. You know what that means? Meaningless. It can mean 2 or 3 things. It can mean a bunch of different things. Ambiguous. It's not a definitive word. Sinner? What are you talking about? I say, preachers used to say sinner. Everybody knew what he's talking about. People used to say repent, and everybody knew that they were talking about sin. Now, sin has been separated from repentance. Sinner has been separated from sin. You love the sinner and hate the sin. You've heard that foolish statement, haven't you? That ignorant statement from people who do not understand the whole issue of everything. Sinner has to be definitive, because it is definitive. It's become meaningless since we're all sinners, you know, whether you're saved or not. You've been told that from the pulpit so many times, and you've read it in so many books, and you've sang it in so many songs, and you've talked about it in so many conversations. You know that's the way it is, don't you? We're all sinners. Whether you're saved or lost, we're all sinners, you know. Nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. So it's become ambiguous. It don't mean anything. It's meaningless. We must understand that a sinner is somebody who's not converted and is committed to self-gratification and selfish ends. Now, that's a sinner. And if that fits you, you're a sinner. I don't care if you've been saved, been baptized. Say you have been. You haven't. You may have been baptized, but you were just, you got wet. That's what you did. You didn't get saved. If it don't do nothing to change old selfish attitudes and habits and life, then you didn't get saved. We got to understand that. That's what a sinner is. When we say sinner, that's what we mean. A practicing sinner. Somebody who lives in habitual, continual sin. Seeking selfish interest. Pleasing self. Self-gratification. We got to understand that the sinner is somebody who's not converted. We got to understand that there are two classes of people. Those who've been crucified with Christ and those who live for themselves and are therefore opposed to God and His law. The sinner loves what God hates and hates what God loves. The sinner praises what God condemns and condemns what God praises. I ought to stop and give you examples about every one of these. If you don't love the brethren, you're lost. That's what the Bible says. But the sinner, if anybody, I don't care if they say they're a saved person, if they ain't got nothing but evil to say of God's people, they're not right. That is not, God loves His people. And you will too, once you're saved. The sinner condones what God calls sin, and he condemns what God calls righteousness. Anytime you hear somebody say, I don't think you got to go to church. I don't think you got to pay tithes. I don't think you got to do this. I don't believe that sex before marriage is sin. We're dating. I saw a thing there. I think Brother Avery put it up. Said, yeah, so you're having sex and you're not married? You call that dating? It's not dating. It's called fornication. And God will judge you for it. But that's where we're at, see? The sinner calls good what God calls evil. What God calls sin, he calls his right to do. What God calls abomination, the sinner embraces and defends. Better be careful with that one. If you defend and embrace anything the Bible says is an abomination, man, that's a black mark. Now, the sinner will always side with other sinners against God, and the righteous, he'll side against the righteous. That's why that any preacher, any so-called Christian that I talk to, and they're on the side of sin. They're defending sin. They're taking up for it. They're making excuses for it. They're shooting at me for saying something saying that it's wrong. Mark them. That's what they are. You're talking to the enemy. You're not talking to a saved child of God. They're going to hate sin. You that love the Lord, hate evil. You're going to hate what God hates, and you're going to love what God loves. Or you are in the other class. You're a sinner. I don't care if it is your baby. I don't care if it is your son, daughter. If it is your wife, your mom, your dad. You're going to take God's part. That's what he meant when he was talking about forsaking your mother or father. That's what he's talking about. Because people won't do that, see? They're all for the gospel and for righteousness until it's their little darling. And then they make excuses and say, well, it's just them people he's been around. It's just them people he's been around. Nobody understands him or her. And everybody's just always picking on him. Nope, you missed it. You missed it. Sin is sin. I don't care who it's in. And a child of God's going to hate it no matter where it's at. And he's going to recognize it no matter where it's at. And he's going to acknowledge it no matter where it's at. Who it's in. Because he understands that to do otherwise is to condemn your loved one, your little darling. You're condemning them to hell by justifying them when God condemns them. If you want to save them, you better take God's part. If you got to take God's part against your own self, then you better take God's part against your loved ones, if they're not right. The sinner loves what God hates and hates what God loves. And the sinner praises. God calls, the sinner will always side with other sinners. And the sinner calls truth a lie, and he calls a lie the truth. And what God calls foolishness, the sinner calls wise. The sinner defiantly refuses to oppose or abandon what God plainly calls sin. But he rather defends it and justifies it and rationalizes it in himself and in other people. The sinner cares more about what other people think than what God says. And by what I mean by that is the sinner gives more authority to popular opinion and the contemporary moral climate than he does to God's law. And that's what people are doing right now. They go by what the majority of everybody else believes. For example, sodomy. It's always been an abomination. But now you have people, the majority of people, I suppose. I don't know. I don't talk to people that are in that camp, but every once in a while I see one, but I never have this conversation where somebody's defending it. But they're soft on it now. Mm-hmm. Yep. They're defending it. They're taking up for it. They're not for it, but they're defending those who do it. Well, they got to live and let live. You know, everybody's got a right to do what they want. Oh, what'd you say? Everybody's got a right to do what they want? Is that really your philosophy of life? Is that really the way you think? Everybody's got a right to do. Well, I guess then if they got a right to do what they want, you wouldn't mind if they came into your house and took all your stuff because they wanted it. Just because they wanted to, they got a right to, don't they? If they want to do it, and they got this desire, they got a right. Well, then they could just kill you, or your daughter, or your son, or anybody else, if they just didn't like it and got in a fight. They could just, see, you just knocked the props out of everything. Everybody ain't got a right to do whatever they want. Right. That is totally opposite to moral law. Right. Yes. We live together on this earth, and we got to have respect and regard for one another. And what I do affects you, and what you do affects me. And it affects my family and my children and my grandchildren, and everybody affects one another. That's why there's law and order. When there's anarchy and lawlessness, it's because of this very idea that everybody's got a right to do what they want. Freedom becomes, the definition of freedom becomes that. Doing whatever you want, anytime you want, where with whoever you want. They think that's freedom. No, that's sure bondage, because everything breaks down when everybody starts doing what I don't care what you think. I don't care what everybody thinks. I'm going to live what I want. I hear that all the time. I hear it from people who claim to be Christians. Where'd they learn it? In church. And they pacify and back one another up with it. Gotta hurry. Much of the reason for all this is that the sinner is ignorant of God's law. He has a conscience, but it can be seared from willfully continuing in sin and by the moral environment in which he's living. You see what I mean? Your opinion and your ideas about right and wrong can be affected by the environment you're in and the people that you live around. But the reason is ignorance of the law of God. The modern gospel's left off the law of God, and it's now based upon some kind of love they talk about, which is earthly and sensual, and it's not love at all. It's simply a cover for sin in oneself and in others. You know, it's all about love. It's all about God loves you. God don't care about your sin. God don't care about what you're doing now. He don't care about how you're living. He don't care about nothing. He just wants you to come and so he can love on you. I guess God's like a pet dog. Ain't he? Yeah, you can just cuddle him, play with him, and he'll be your friend. And he'll always take up for you, and he'll always be there. You can just put him back in his cage and go about your business, do what you want. When you come back and you want him again, want him to love on you again, you can take him out. And pretty blasphemous, ain't it? We don't condemn one another because we're all in the same boat. And that's what they call love. And that's what it's all about. It's just love one another. That means you don't judge one another. You don't condemn one another. You don't ever say nothing about anything that anybody does, because we got to love one another, you know. And we ain't supposed to judge one another. So we all just right down the sewer hole of sin together. That's the modern way, see. When you hear the law of God and you resist and oppose it, you can determine that you are an unconverted sinner. David said, I delight. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. David talked about in the Psalms the law of the Lord being his joy and delight, his light, his life, his strength, everything. Good terms, positive terms. So when you, in 2018, here at the end of this thing, in the church age, in the New Testament, and everything, and you hear the law of God, and you say, we're not under the law. I don't have to do that. He ain't got no right to judge me. You can just mark yourself. You hear me? You are a sinner, an unconverted sinner. If you are a saved child of God, the law of God will be sweeter than honey to your mouth. It'll be the joy and the light of your soul. Because it's the schoolmaster that brings you to Christ. You don't have a problem with it anymore. You've repented of your sin, which is transgression of the law. Now, if you're transgressing the law, then it's going to rub you the wrong way, boy, when somebody rubs it in your face. That's a mark. How do you respond to the law of God? Huh? I think it's wonderful. I think if everybody would just live by the law of God, we'd have a wonderful world to live in. If half of the people in the church would live by the law of God, it'd be a wonderful place to be when we come together. When God says, thou shalt not, and your heart starts rationalizing and making arguments, you're a lost sinner.
When God says thou shalt, and you do the same thing, then you can be sure that you're not born again.
Now, I mean that. I'll stand on it now. You can come to me. I know people come, they'd argue, now you just can't say that. Well, I done said it, and I'm standing by it. And it is true. You'll respond differently. A soul that has repented and been born again responds differently to the law of God. The only answer of a true child of God is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The heart that has been converted to God is desiring to please God, not looking for an excuse to do what they themselves want to do. And he's most certainly not going to be defiant. People in churches that are defiant against the Word of God and the law of God, they are lost people. What more would you have? What more evidence would you have to understand that they have not yielded to God, they've not surrendered their life to God, that they're still in charge themselves, that they think they're God? What more evidence do you have to have? When God says, thou shalt not, and they say, oh, yes, I will. You ain't going to tell me what to do. And that's what you're doing when you just and ignore it. Not me. Or not right now. And partial obedience is disobedience. I'm about done. Just hang on.
We got to resist. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we're truly where we truly are with God. We got to resist the influence of this lying generation that makes everything okay and everyone going to heaven.
I wish I could somehow startle you into realizing, I mean, if there could just be a light shining over or on each person in here right now who's really going to hell, I guarantee you there'd be a sober atmosphere. Because everybody here thinks everybody here is going to heaven. We're just waiting on the trumpet, and everybody here is going to be gone. If he'd come right now, this place would be empty. It's not true. Look beneath you. You're swinging over hell on a rope that's just hanging by a thread. How foolish. Would you climb a mountain with a rope like that? Would you trust your life hanging on a rope like that 20 feet off of the ground? No. But you'll trust your eternal soul to your foolish, worldly, sin-tainted, selfish-minded opinions and things you've determined and made up your mind about. You'll trust your never-dying soul to that kind of a rope. It's going to drop you into hell.
We got to realize the seriousness and the mortal danger of lying to ourselves and letting others lie to us about sin and salvation. Our eternity is at stake.
Well, that's it. Let's stand. Where do you think you're at this morning? I tell you what. It's just like, I think Seth said something about it a while ago, but if everybody in here would be honest, if we'd all be honest, we'd have to say, boy, listen, that's convicting. Because most of my, what is my life about? Self or God? What the labor that I do, the efforts that I put forth, my mind, and you know, some of you may sleep 8 hours a day. That leaves you 16 hours a day to think. How much of that thinking is about self and selfish interests? How much of it's even allotted to think about God, about others, about anything besides what you care about? Think about it. And you don't think there's going to be an accounting for that? Gird up the loins of your mind. Whatsoever be, you know, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is holy, good, etc., etc. What does he say about that? Think on these things. But Nah, we've got other things to think about, don't we? You see, we're missing the mark greatly. And that's why people are not getting saved. That's why the church is powerless to get people saved. The gospel is not at fault. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. If we understand these things, and we understand what it takes, and we understand the gospel and what God's provided, if we just preach it right and live it right, and provide the atmosphere that, if we'll use the means that God has given us, people would get saved. Even in the day we live in. Sure would. I really believe that. I've seen a lot of things. Seen a lot of people try all kinds of different things in churches to make it exciting. With the stated goal of seeing souls saved. But I've seen it so many times, almost all the time. It turns into we worship and we enjoy the process there and miss the end goal. I hate sports and all that, but it's just like a bunch of football players are out in the middle of the field just dancing around having a big time, but never getting through the goal. Getting in a circle and just passing the ball around to one another and hollering, yay, yay, yay. That's how churches got to be. Swinging off the chandeliers and running around the building and hooping and hollering and not one word of the gospel preached. The Spirit of God is far away as the East is from the West and not there at all. And have a big emotional stir, and then somebody comes to the altar and then they say they get saved, and then it's like what y'all were telling up there here a while back about that girl that just, she just did it to get them off her back in the bathroom, you know, after church. They had a big time because this person got saved, a young girl. She told in the bathroom, and basically she just did it to get them to leave her alone. And who's deceived? Everybody. She's deceived. They're rejoicing in a lie, in deception. The Holy Ghost, where's he? Grieved. Grieved. And I don't want that. You want to see your kids saved. Think about these little ones like that right there, sitting right there. Is she ever going to be in an atmosphere where God is, the Spirit of God's free to move? The truth of God is pure. God's got something to work with and she's got a heart to hear. Is it ever going to happen? It's up to all of us, not just me. Man, I cannot do it. I can't do it. No matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I did. It's not going to happen unless we all make this a place where God meets with us. And you have to, you know, you have to prepare. If you didn't fix something before you left home, don't think you're going to get home. Dinner's going to be on the table for you. It ain't going to be. You're going to have to prepare it. And that's our place in this thing. We're co-laborers with God. We're not. It's not that we just sit and watch the show while God does everything. No. And it ain't that God just sits back while we do it all and we do the convincing. No, that ain't it either. We're co-laborers. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then God has something to work with. Has he got anything to work with in you? Does he? How much room does he have in your heart? Talking about Christmas time, no room in the inn. How much room has he got in you? Is he in the barn? Or does he have the main preeminence in your life? Amen. Yeah. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearts and mind. Pray you'd go with us now and get us home. Pray you'd help us not to forget this thing. And I pray that, Lord, those here who are not really saved and right, I pray that you would deal with their hearts and they could understand and see that we're not just railing on anybody. We're not against anybody. We're trying to make sure that somebody don't die right in front of us here and go to hell. Please, Lord, help us all to make this place a place where you are, where we meet not with just one another, but with God. And that your Spirit would have free course here and your word in the hearts of whoever might come in. And these that are here that listen all the time. I know they get used to it. They get bored with it. Lord, help them to wake up and realize this is God speaking to them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.